Again, together we are going to look into the Word of God to discover truth. Now, we've been working for a long time in the book of Jeremiah, just going verse by verse, trying to look at every word, because we know that the Bible is crafted, it is written by God, it's designed by God, and everything is important. We don't want to skip over anything intentionally, because we're not perfect in our studying. Sometimes we do skip over a word or a thought, but it should never be done intentionally. The whole idea has to be we want to listen to what God has to say. And we came to Jeremiah chapter 30, verse 18, Jeremiah 30, verse 18, where the Lord said, "Thus saith Jehovah, Behold, I will bring again the captivity of Jacob's tents, and have mercy on his dwelling places, and the city shall be builded upon her own heap, and the palace shall remain after the manner, and the palace shall be inhabited," is the way it should be translated, "after the law thereof." This is a more proper translation. This is talking about the end of the whole business of bringing the gospel. The temple has been completed, and the last day, we're right at the end. And on the eighth day, and we know the eighth day has to do with the eighth day of Feast of Tabernacles in 2 Chronicles chapter 7. And God is very clearly teaching that the end of the Feast of Tabernacles is a two-day affair. It's the 22nd day, and it's the 23rd day. It is both days. It's not a one-day affair. Now let's go back to Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 30, because God has some interesting things to say. Right now we're in a passage where the sunlight is shining. It really is shining, because we've gone through chapter after chapter after chapter of Jeremiah, and it's been doom and gloom. But here he's talking in verse 18, that the palace shall be inhabited after the law thereof, and out of them shall proceed thanksgiving, and the voice of them that make merry, that is, those who are happy and glad. And I will multiply them, and they shall not be few. Now, that's a very interesting statement, because remember in Romans chapter 9, where God is talking about Israel, that has to do with all those who would become believers. And he said there in Romans chapter 9, verse 27, "Though the number of the children of Israel be as the sand of the sea, a remnant shall be saved." That gives a different kind of a look. A remnant is a tiny, tiny part of the whole. Here he is using the language, "I will multiply them, and they shall not be few. I will also glorify them, and they shall not be small." Now he's talking about this time when he is rebuilding that temple for the last time. And remember, that temple is a spiritual temple. It was typified by this beautiful temple of Solomon. Now it's being rebuilt. That is, God is building the kingdom of God now in this latter day. And this kind of language matches with what we find in Revelation chapter 7, verse 9. "I saw a great multitude which no man can number." And so you see, we're living, well, on the one hand, there's doom and gloom, and we see the wickedness everywhere, and we know we're just heading pell-mell for Judgment Day. Yet, here is the wonderful, wonderful blessing that God is giving us, that in this day, this terrible day, when even almost everybody in the world is sensing doom and gloom, the fact is that we who are true believers can rejoice and say, "Aha, but it is the day of salvation. It is the day when God is building his kingdom. It is the day when he's finally preparing that temple, that final temple that's being rebuilt and getting ready for its dedication." It goes on in verse 20, "Their children also shall be as aforetime, and their congregation." Now that is an incorrect translation. It's a singular pronoun there. "Their children also shall be as aforetime, and his congregation is the way that should read. His congregation shall be established before me. Who is the his? His. Whose congregation? The Lord Jesus Christ. It is not a congregation that belongs to this denomination and that denomination. It is a congregation that is Christ's congregation. It is a time when there are no terrors in the congregation. How can you come into the kingdom of God when there is not a physical organization to become a part of? Nobody can say, I'm a true believer because I'm a member in full communion of this organization or that organization. That does not exist anymore. The church age, that whole methodology of bringing the gospel has come to an end. And the only people that exist in the kingdom of God are those whom God is saving all over the world. And they don't belong to any human organization of any kind. There are no terrors. It is a perfect congregation. It is Christ's congregation that is coming into being. And his congregation shall be established before me, and I will punish all that oppress him. Not them, but him. Again, a singular. That is, all who are in opposition to Christ, the world itself. This is not the idea of the premillennialists, the thousand-year reign of Christ, or of the postmillennialists, that finally the world is going to get more and more ready to serve the Lord. No, it's a time when within the Babylon of the world, the dominion of Satan, there are a great many true believers. And it says, and their noble, now again, they put a plural. You know, the translators, in fairness to them, they had no idea of this period that we're living in. They had the slightest idea. And they struggled with these verses. When you talk about a congregation, it isn't a single congregation. Why, there's always been congregations all over the world. And the same way with the nobles, those who rule. Those are the elders and the deacons. No. That is not what God has in view. The days of the elders and deacons, spiritual overseers who are humans, is gone. It's gone. There are none like that. It is God who is the spiritual overseer. He is the noble, and their noble shall be of themselves, which is language to indicate that we are the body of Christ. All those who make up his congregation are the body of Christ. And their governor shall proceed. They had that right. Their governor shall proceed from the midst of them. Christ is emphasizing that Christ is the Son of God, but he's really also the Son of Man. He is one of us, and he is the king who rules. He is the noble. He is the governor who rules over his congregation, which is the kingdom of God, which is coming into existence in all of its purity without any terrors of any kind or any chaff, because only those who are true believers can become a part eternally of the kingdom of God. And that's what God is building right now, is a great multitude which no man can number, are being robed with white robes. And I will cause him to draw near, and he will approach unto me. For who is this that has pledged his heart to approach unto me, saith the Lord? Now, pledged his heart is a word again that can be translated surety. Who is the one who has become surety? Later on, we're going to look at that word surety again. But you know, what's a surety? Someone who has taken the rap. When you co-sign for your son, when he's going to buy a new vehicle, you are simply saying to those who furnish the money, if he can't pay, we will pay. We're the co-signer, and we're not just saying we will, but we're legally required to pay. And that's exactly the picture that God paints of salvation. We were required to pay the penalty for our sins, but we weren't able to do it. And so who co-signed? Who was the surety? Who took the burden in our place? the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the surety, and he is the one who rules over this congregation. He has made the payment for our sins and made it possible for us to approach unto him. And this is God's beautiful, beautiful promise. In other words, these verses that we're reading here are dripping with promise, with glorious promise. We should be walking on cloud nine, to use a figure, as we are thinking about the world today, not as we look at the world under judgment. Oh, that's doom and gloom, and you want to weep. You want to weep because it relates right close to home, to our own loved ones. But as we look at the whole world and look at the whole prospectus, the whole horizon, the whole business of what is going on in the world, we have great rejoicing because in this day, God is building his kingdom. It is truly a time of rejoicing and a time of thrill and excitement that we can have a little part in that. And it also indicates that we should all be praying repeatedly, again and again, oh Lord, keep us faithful, keep us faithful. Oh Father, could it be that we will never, never, never begin to bring our own kind of a gospel? What a tragedy. Well, I know what would happen. God would take us out just like that. The moment we would start bringing our own ideas of any kind, we'd be through. God wouldn't countenance that at all. But what a joy as God opens every time again another opportunity, and both in understanding the Word of God so that we're more true to the Word of God, and also as he opens the opportunity to share that almost instantly with the whole world. What a wonderful, exhilarating combination that is. And so we should be thanking the Lord again and again. Oh Lord, how can it be that we can serve such a wonderful king in such a wonderful situation as it is? But this is what God is talking about. And ye shall be my people, and I am your God. Literally, that's one of those I ams. I am your God. He is the great, this is verse 22. He is the great I am, the ever-present one. And every promise that he has made absolutely is going to come to fulfillment. And so it is a truly few verses here that thrill us, that really fill us with excitement as we recognize where we are today in time. We're right near the end because God has given us time and the law, and to every purpose is time and the law. Well, in our next study, we're going to go on with verse 23 and from there right on into the next chapter.